treatment worse than the disease. You know, treatment may involve a drastic change in your lifestyle. You're not sure, maybe, if you want to pursue that. A treatment might involve a lot of medications that have really devastating effects on your body. A treatment may cost a lot of money. And all of those factors may have you wonder, like, is it really worth it? Should I really pursue this treatment because it's so severe? So we may try to convince ourselves that maybe the treatment just won't work. You know, like, this is what the doctor says I need to do, but who knows if this is even going to work. I'll go try something else. So we may seek alternative medicine, maybe in an effort to try to avoid the kind of catastrophic effects of this particular treatment. But all of it comes back to that same question, is it worth it? Is this treatment worse than the disease? And oftentimes, the idea of disciplining our children can be a lot like that. You know, we hear about discipline in the church, we read Bible passages about it, maybe we've even tried disciplining our children, but we just don't like it. And sometimes we think, you know, the treatment is just worse than the disease. So we try to convince ourselves that maybe the problem isn't really all that bad. You know, our kids aren't really, I mean, they're not sinful. They're just sort of, you know, childish, you know, and they'll grow out of it. You know, this is just something, a phase that they're in, and they'll leave it. I don't need to take any drastic measures. Or maybe we'll look for alternatives. We could try timeouts, maybe grounding. Maybe I'll just take away some of their privileges or take away their allowance or something like that. But the reality is, our children are sinful. And apart from God's supernatural and gracious and loving intervention, they will continue in their sin, and they'll face sin's eternal consequences. Sin is the disease, eternal death is the outcome, and in this situation, the disease is infinitely worse than the treatment. God has established loving discipline to be a means of grace that he often uses to lead our children to Christ. And as parents, we need to embrace God's call to shepherd our children with loving discipline. And honestly, it is. To me, it's one of the toughest parts of parenting. It's the area of parenting where I find myself trying to make the most excuses, either excuses for my kids or excuses for me, so that I don't have to go through with it. And yet, we see throughout the scripture that it is what God wants us to do. It is how God wants us to shepherd our children. And so today we're going to look at shepherding our children with loving discipline. We're going to start by taking a look at how God disciplines us as his children and sort of draw out some implications from that. And then we'll start looking at those particular verses that are really geared towards how should we discipline our kids. Okay? So let me pray and then we'll start going through this. Lord, discipline is hard. And like all scripture, we need your grace to believe your word and embrace it and live it out. And we need it, I think, even that much more when we encounter something that's difficult, that something that we really try to avoid in many ways, or maybe something we think, maybe your word's not quite right on this, or maybe I can sort of do things my own way. But Lord, we need to live for you. We need to live according to what your word says. You're infinitely wise, you're infinitely loving, and we want to pattern our lives after you. And so this is a key area of our parenting that's difficult, but it's one where we really need your grace. So Lord, change us as we look at your word to embrace this difficult part of parenting. Lord, pray that we would see it for what it is, that you'd also help us to see what it isn't, and that you'd allow us to be loving shepherds of our children that discipline in a way that points them to Christ, that discipline them in a way that causes them to grow and to become, hopefully, that you would use it in their salvation, if nothing else, then to grow them in just fleeing from foolishness and becoming wise in this life. And so, Lord, equip us. Save our kids through this. And Lord, we just want to do all this for your glory. Help us to live for you in this difficult area, we pray. Amen. As we start out, let's just kind of talk about some of the reasons. Why is it hard to discipline your children? So I'll ask you the question. What are some of the reasons that you personally find it difficult to discipline your kids? Yeah, it can be very inconvenient, right? Like, seriously, in the middle of the grocery store, we're going to do this here? What are we, you know, how do we deal with things like that, right? It's inconvenient. Yeah, it's not enjoyable at all, right? And it's not enjoyable for them. It's not enjoyable for you. And so you're having to do things that neither one of you want to do. And yet, that's what discipline is. Yeah. Right. That's difficult, right? Yeah, fear, right? I mean, I don't want to hurt them. I don't want them to hate me. Even in our culture today, I don't want to get arrested. I don't want my children taken away from me because I do this and the government says it's wrong, right? Or the police say it's wrong to do this, right? Yeah, you have your certain ideas of how you want your children to view you, and maybe if you think discipline is going to affect that, right? Yeah. Yeah, so there's not only a doubt whether this will work, but a doubt that it's even working as you've been doing it. Is anything happening? Is anything really changing? So good. So we're coming up against a lot of difficulties when we look at this topic of discipline. You know, we love our kids. We don't want to see them in pain. We don't want them to hate us, as was said. Maybe we had a bad experience as a child ourselves. Maybe, you know, there was an abusive situation, and we said we want to stay as far away from anything like that as possible. And so then there's all the fears that go with it, and then maybe sometimes we're just plain lazy or tired, and I don't want to deal with this right now, right? And so we need a lot of help when it comes to this particular area. And so I think the best place to start is looking at how does God discipline us, his children? So turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we're going to look at verses 4 through 11. And what I want you to do is I'll go ahead and I'll read through these verses. Then we'll break up into groups, small groups of maybe like 4 or 5 folks, and just make some observations once we read through this text. What are some things you observe about how God disciplines his children, right? So don't think about our parenting quite yet. Just look through the verses and talk amongst each other. What are some things you notice? How does God discipline his children, or why does he do it? What's he doing it for? Those kinds of things, okay? So Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there who his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So break up into groups of about 4 or 5 people and just talk about some of the observations you have. How does God discipline his children? Why does he do it? What's the benefit? Those kinds of things. All righty, let's come back together. So what were some of those things that you saw as you looked at these verses? What were some things you noticed about how God disciplines his children? Yeah, it's out of love. I mean, I think that's probably the first thing you notice when you read these verses is that right from the very beginning, you know, he disciplines those whom he loves in verse 6 and onward there. So good. It's done out of love. He loves his children, And so that's the motivation for him disciplining. Good. Yeah, so a couple things there. One, that it's going to produce something good. It's for the benefit, you know, of the person being disciplined, that it's yielding fruit for them. You also see, though, that discipline, the way that God disciplines his children, is that it is sorrowful, right? It is sorrowful for a time, but it yields a joyful fruit. So we see something about the nature of discipline. Is it something that's not pleasant to produce something that is pleasant, right? Yeah, not something to be taken lightly, right? How many of God's children does he discipline? All of them, right? And if they're not being disciplined, what does it say about them? They're illegitimate, right? So yeah, it's serious, right? This is something that he does for every single one of his children. Yeah, he knows how to do it, right? He's wise, yep. And so he knows how to do it well. Anything else? You see there. Yeah, it's a relationship. It's part of the relationship. Yeah, being parents and children. Good. Of him being our father, too. A couple things you don't see. Do you see anger in these verses? No. Do you see punishment, that God's punishing his children? No, right? It would be impossible, right? God's punished his son, Christ, in the place of his children. So discipline has nothing to do with punishment, right? Discipline has nothing to do with anger. God's not angry at you and somehow repaying you for wrongs that you've done. That's not what discipline is. Okay. So as we make the turn, we see God's picture of discipline, how he deals with his children. If we were going to draw out some implications then for our discipline, what might be some things that you think about? How should we discipline our children in light of the way God disciplines his children? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, you have to realize, why am I doing this, you know? What's the purpose, or what's the thing that I'm driving for? Yep, so good. Yeah, it's not a response of anger, right? I mean, I think that's where people get wrong ideas about what discipline is. They think, well, it's just you get angry at your kids, and so you do something to them because you're angry. That's not what discipline is. That's not how God disciplines us. That's not the way that we discipline our kids. Yeah. Yeah, prayer, definitely. Yeah, Kevin. Yeah, we're not doing it for ourselves, right? We're doing it because God's told us to do this, right? And he has a purpose for it, and that's the ultimate thing, not our purpose for it necessarily even. Yeah, good. So we don't do it because we're just annoyed with our kids or frustrated with them. We do it because it's wrong in God's sight, and we're responding the way that God would have us respond. So yeah, just to kind of sum up, discipline should be patterned after God. Therefore, discipline is not abuse, right? Abuse is physical or verbal retaliation out of anger and frustration. That's not what godly discipline is, right? That's abuse. But we also have to be careful not to justify our sinful behavior in the name of discipline. You know, I'm sure there's many cases where, you know, a parent may do something out of anger and say, well, I'm just disciplining my child. No, you're not. You're not doing what God does for his children. You're taking out your frustration on them. So if you're striking your child out of anger, that is not discipline. That will not help them. It will harm them. It will harm your relationship with them, and it will grotesquely distort and tarnish the gospel. We don't discipline our children out of anger. We don't correct them out of anger, of frustration. We do it out of love, just like the Father does for us. Discipline is also, as we said, not punishment. That's clear in Hebrews 12. God is not punishing his people. Their punishment has already been placed on Christ alone. So likewise, when we discipline our children, we're not punishing them. Their punishment is either going to be paid by Christ, or it'll be paid by themselves if they don't repent. But that punishment is going to be given by God. It's not given by us. And so discipline is not abuse. Discipline is not punishment. It's an act of love and service to your children. And just as God disciplines us because he loves us, we discipline our children because we love them and we want what's best for them. And discipline is going to bring an immediate, sorrowful consequence, just as God's discipline does. But the goal is that there's a long-time, joyful result. It's something that God uses to save our children. We'll look at those verses in Proverbs later on. But it says that, you know, that we're doing this in hopes that they'll be saved through it. That they'll see that they don't want the punishment of God. And so they'll learn through our loving discipline how to avoid that long-lasting punishment. So discipline is a temporary sting for a lasting positive effect done out of love. And so these are all things that we see in God's discipline of us. Yeah, Phil. Yeah, punishment would be you committed this sin and I'm going to repay you for this sin that you committed by punishing you. So you're getting some sort of negative thing happening to you because of your sin, that you're paying for your sin. That's not what discipline is, right? I mean, we don't mete out punishment for sin. We can't even do that. And them, you know, being disciplined is not in any way paying for their sin. It has nothing to do with the payment of sin. All it has to do is seeing some sort of temporary discomfort in hopes of teaching them something positive long term. Does that help? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if someone sins without any repentance, their punishment will be eternal separation from God. Now, if someone does repent, they'll be forgiven, and they won't face the eternal punishment of God. However, depending on the sin, there may still be many consequences that they face as a result of sin. If someone murders someone, you know, you can be forgiven. Absolutely, you can be forgiven of that, but you'll still probably end up going to jail. There's still going to be a consequence to what you did. So, yeah, good thing. All right, so let's look at some verses that are specifically talking about parenting and disciplining in their children. So look at Ephesians 6, verse 4. So in light of God's discipline of his children, and in light of verses like this, we want to commit ourselves to Christ and his plan for our children. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians 6, 4. Can somebody read that verse? Great, thanks. So the first thing we see here is that discipline is a parent's responsibility. He particularly talks about fathers, but I think broadly it's going to be both fathers and mothers, but we'll talk about how that works as we get to the practical side of it. But it's a parent's responsibility that we have a responsibility with our children to not do something and to do something else instead, right? So he says, "Do not provoke your children to anger." What are some ways that, or what comes to mind when you think of the word provoke? Yeah, that you're sort of, and somehow stimulating a reaction, right? You're provoking it. You're helping it to happen, right? And so that's what he's talking about. And I think the idea here is that really sin has corrupted the family relationship. And a parent with their child should be a relationship of support, encouragement, growth. But oftentimes, it kind of devolves into something where there's just bickering, there's anger, there's resentment. And I think on both sides, you know how to push each other's buttons, right? You know, it's like your kids know how to get under your skin, you know how to get under their skin. And he's saying that's not how the relationship is supposed to be. Yet oftentimes, it can look like that. And so sometimes, rather than embracing our role as loving shepherds of our children, you know, we want them to serve us, or we want them at least to just not interfere with us at all. And this can be true of us, not just of the world. Obviously, it can be true of the world, but it can be true of us, even as believers. You know, to sometimes where we're just like, we just don't want to be, you know, bothered right now. We don't want to be frustrated. Yeah, Elias. Yeah, I think it's talking to fathers primarily, but obviously if you're in a situation where there's a father that's not around, I think a mother would still carry out, you know, these same things. And there is, I think, a joint responsibility, though obviously the father is the one who's kind of given the charge. There's still going to be, mothers and fathers are still going to kind of play this out in the home. So, good question there. So first thing, do not provoke your children to anger. So don't stifle them. Don't frustrate them. Here, you know, if you look at the positive side where it says bring them up, don't do the opposite, right? Don't keep them from growing through whatever it is that might do that, right? What are some ways that parents can provoke their children? Yeah, we'll talk about that. Like, right, he says discipline and instruction. Those two things go together. One without the other is going to cause some problems. Yep, so good. Right. Yeah, you shame them, or you mock what's wrong with you, or you laugh at them. You know, all these things can, rather than being a relationship where there's encouragement and being built up, it's one where you kind of belittle, maybe even belittle your children, right? Right. Yeah, if you're inconsistent. Right. Yeah, inconsistency. And in your mind, maybe you're thinking, I'll be nice this time and I won't have, you know, discipline them. But actually, that can have long-term effects where, yeah, they don't know what to expect. And it can make them angry then when you do discipline them because, yeah, you didn't last time. So what? I don't understand what I did wrong. That's a great point, yeah, to be on the same page as parents, right, as, you know, husband and wife, that when they come to us, that we're going to respond the same way, yeah. Yeah, Dan. Yeah. Yeah, if it's imbalanced, right, you just come down on them all the time but never build them up, so good. So, yeah, these are all ways that we provoke our children. I'm sure we've all done many of them, right, and so these are areas that we need to really learn to say no to, that we're not going to do this. This is not how our parenting is going to be. And instead, we are going to, in verse 4, bring them up, right? I mean, I think sometimes we skip right ahead to discipline and instruction, but the idea of bring them up is that we nourish them. It's actually the same word that's back in chapter 5, verse 29. It says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's the same word, nourish, that is bring them up down here in 6:4. And so this idea is that your primary responsibility, instead of provoking your children, is to nourish them, is to help their growth, you know, produce good things in them, right? That's your primary responsibility. And the idea of nourishing is that you're doing something positive over a prolonged period of time to enable their growth. Yeah, Michelle. Yeah, definitely a similar concept, you know, that you're bringing them along, that you have an invested interest in their good. And so you're doing things to promote their goodness, right? You're wanting to cause them to grow. So we don't want to provoke and stifle. We want to cause them to grow, right? That's our responsibility. And so how does he say that we are going to cause our children to grow? Discipline and instruction. So the nourishment that your kids need to grow is discipline and instruction. So both of these things are viewed positively. It's not like you positively instruct them and then you negatively discipline them. No, he's saying what's going to cause their growth, what's going to cause them to kind of flourish in that sense, is discipline and instruction, both of them. Discipline is not something that's going to cause them to not grow. Discipline is something that's going to cause them to grow. You know, so these are both viewed positively. These are both the positive things we should be doing to enable our children to grow. Discipline and instruction. And as Jalea pointed out, these two things go together, right? Discipline and instruction together are how you're going to bring up your children. If you were to take these things apart, what would happen? If all you did was discipline, we've already sort of alluded to it, right? What would happen? You just have these kids that feel like, no, I can never do anything right. I don't even understand what I'm supposed to do, and yet here I am getting disciplined for it. And again, that's going to provoke them to anger, right? I don't get what I'm supposed to do. You're not telling me what I'm supposed to do. And so all I'm getting is disciplined. Yeah, Cindy. Right. Yeah. I mean, imagine, you know, you tell your son or something, go mow the lawn, right? And then you come out there and the lawn's not mowed. And you just discipline him. It's like, well, if he doesn't know how to use the lawnmower, What if he doesn't know, like, you know, how to go through? Like, how to, which lever makes it go forward? You know, what did all these, you know, it's like, if you don't tell them anything, it's like, then all, they're just going to be frustrated, right? And so one of the questions we should ask before we discipline our child for a behavior is, have I really instructed them? Do they really understand, like, what I was asking them to do? You know, most times probably yes. But there may be some times when, no, they just didn't really understand at all, like, what you were asking them to do or how to do it. So discipline and instruction go together. On the flip side, if all you did was instruct but never disciplined, what could happen? Then just obedience becomes optional, right? I mean, I don't have to do it. I'm not going to do it. And then again, this whole family relationship of encouraging and growing and all these things is just going to be, they're not going to do it. You're going to get angry that they're not doing it, but you're not correcting them. And so it's just going to result in more and more frustration, right? I mean, they do it, they don't do it, you get angry. They're still not going to do it, you get angrier. Then they still don't do it, you know, and so forth. It just keeps going down that road. So before you discipline, consider if you've instructed. After you've instructed, consider if you're holding your children accountable to doing the things that you're asking them to do. These two things are go together, and when they go together, they produce good things in the lives of your children. Okay? And then the last thing to note in this verse here is that you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of who? Of the Lord, right? You don't nourish them on what you think is right. You don't discipline and instruct them according to what you think is the best. You do it according to the Lord, right? It's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You nourish them in what Christ says. You instruct them in what Christ says. And you discipline them according to what Christ says. It's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not the discipline and instruction of you, ultimately, right? And so I think those are those three vital things. First is that the idea of discipline and instruction, it's viewed positively. It's the way that you're going to grow your children. And then seeing that those two things go together, don't separate them, and then notice that it's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so he's the thing that we're driving towards, right? Okay, so we have all these things in mind. We see how God disciplines us. We see that we need to be disciplining our children. But as we've all said, it's hard. It's really hard, and so we need to encourage ourselves regularly in the hard task of discipline. And so let's go to Proverbs. And it's amazing how many verses there are about discipline. We're just going to look at a few. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Can somebody read Proverbs 13:24? Yeah, I mean, you can't put it in many much more striking terms than this. He who withholds a rod hates his son, but he who loves him will discipline him diligently. And it's love and hate is what he says, right? And this is a gut check time. This is where you're faced with that question. Do I really believe God is smarter than me when it comes to raising my children, right? And am I going to do what he asked me to do and love my children in this way? Or am I going to think God doesn't really know what he's talking about? I can figure this out a little better than he does. I mean, you come to verses like this that put it so starkly. That's the question you're faced with. Am I going to do what God says? Am I really going to believe that this is the best way to love my children? Or am I going to try to find an alternative? But if you fail to discipline your child, it's not because of love. That's what this verse says. If you fail to discipline, that's actually because you don't love them. You're treating them like an illegitimate child, even back to Hebrews chapter 12, if you don't do this. If you don't discipline your children, your relationship with them will not get better. A failure to discipline is only going to reinforce their sin. And your relationship is going to get worse with them. So if you don't discipline your children, don't think it's because you love them. It's not. It's only going to drive you apart. It's only going to keep them from coming face to face with their sin, and it's only going to keep them from trusting in Christ. And if that's not hatred, I'm not really sure what else is, right? If you're knowingly preventing your children from grappling with their sin and grappling with their need of a Savior, that's hatred. And so God is asking you to love your children, point them to Christ, show them their sin by disciplining them. Do that hard task, because the problem, the disease, is that severe. And so love them by giving them the right treatment, right? So Proverbs 13:24. Next, let's look at Proverbs 22:15. Can somebody read that? Proverbs 22:15. Yeah, so foolishness is bound up. How are we going to get rid of that foolishness? The rod of discipline. Looking at on the positive side, look at Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." So negatively, the rod is going to drive away the foolishness. Positively, it's going to give wisdom, right? And so when you come to verses like this, I mean, one of the things that I'll do from time to time is I try to imagine a situation where, like, let me think about one of my children, and let me think about if I didn't discipline them. And they continued in their foolishness, and their foolishness and sin only got worse. And let me just think for a moment, what might their life look like 15 years from now? If they were never disciplined, if they continued in foolishness, if they never received wisdom, I mean, what would a life look like, you know, like that look like? I mean, imagine them being a slave to their sin. Yeah, I mean, all kinds of things you can think about. But allow those thoughts to remind you, like, that's why I need to be disciplined. I don't want that life for them. I want something much better for them. And then when you think about the positive side, you can imagine what might my child's life look like if they grow in wisdom and they get rid of their foolishness. You know, one of the things that Rhonda and I like to say is, like, we want our kids to be, like, way more godly than we ever were, right? We want them to be loving towards each other. We want them to be loving towards their friends and all these things. We want their godliness to outdo ours. And imagine what that might look like for one of your kids, you know, like, what could their life look like if they were wise and godly? And allow that to motivate you to make sure that you continue in this difficult task of disciplining your children. So imagine what the bad things might look like, but also imagine what the positive things might look like, and then ask God to use this discipline in their life. Right. A couple more here. Proverbs 23. Here's our ultimate hope with discipline. Proverbs 23. Somebody read 13 and 14. That's what we want, right? I mean, that's the ultimate goal of our discipline, is that we rescue them, right, from eternal consequences. And God uses discipline. That's one of the primary ways that he uses a parent in a child's life, is to discipline them, bring the gospel to them, and drive them to Christ. It's like, this hurts. It's not fun. I don't like it either. But God wants us to know that sin is serious and that we need a Savior, right? And that's what our goal is, that it actually can prevent them from continuing in a life of sin. It can rescue their soul from Sheol. And we also see, just kind of side notes here, that one, discipline does involve striking, right? We see that in this verse, striking with a rod. So we'll talk a little bit about that later on. But we also see that, yeah, again, discipline does not permanently injure, but it can permanently rescue, right? So it doesn't permanently injure, but it can permanently rescue a child from sin, right? And so remind yourself, when you're disciplining, you're not harming your child. You're driving them to Christ in hopes that they would be saved. Proverbs 10, Verse 1 is our last one, which is not directly about discipline, but just talks again about wisdom and foolishness. We know that discipline drives away foolishness, gives wisdom. And so in light of that, Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." So if none of these other reasons convinced you, pragmatically, you know, just discipline so that you have a better relationship with your kids. No, but really there is. Your relationship with your children is going to be one of gladness if you lovingly discipline, right? Because foolishness is going to go away, wisdom is going to come, and your relationship will blossom as a result of that, right? If you don't discipline and they continue in their foolishness, then your relationship in verse 1 is described as one of grief. Again, if you don't discipline your children, your relationship with them is going to get worse. That's what these verses are saying. And we sometimes will think the opposite, right? I'm going to not discipline and then my kids will like me more. But that's not what the scripture says. That's not what God says. If you don't discipline, your relationship with them is going to get worse, and it's going to be worse for them for eternity. But if you do discipline, then your relationship is one of gladness. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that when you read Proverbs, one of the things you see is that these are principles that generally hold true, right? But there may always be exceptions to that. So a small example of, you know, a soft word turns away anger, right? That's true. 9 times out of 10, if you don't retaliate with a harsh word, generally the situation will get better, right? It'll decrease the level of, you know, whatever, anger or whatever's coming back at you. But that you would not be surprised at all to find that even if I give a nice soft answer, I'm still going to get anger back, right? So there's a general truth in which a harsh or a soft word does turn away anger, but there may be situations where it doesn't. And so that's some of the hard things about Proverbs is that, you know, discipline drives away foolishness, it gives wisdom. In general, that's true, but there may be situations where that doesn't hold true in a particular situation. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we shouldn't discipline, we shouldn't still do what Proverbs says. It just means that it's not a 100% guarantee that this is going to happen. But the encouraging thing is that it is a thing that generally does happen if we do it this way. But we obviously know that God is the one in charge of our children not being foolish and becoming wise, our children turning from their sin and trusting Christ. But yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, Matt? Yeah. It's not always immediate, right? It could take years, a life, even close to a lifetime. Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah. Right. You think it's bad now. Imagine if you hadn't done that. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's look at some of these practical questions. I think there's always a lot of questions when it comes to discipline. And so just listed a few questions that came to my mind, and I kind of got some feedback from others as to some of the questions that they face when they're thinking about their own discipline. The first one is, what should discipline look like? And I want to kind of talk about Hebrews 12:10, and it says, "Our parents disciplined us as it seemed best to them." And I want to touch on also Thomas's lesson from last week, which was, as a parent, you are your child's authority. And you have an authority, you have a responsibility to take these truths that we've been looking at about discipline and apply them to your children. So what should discipline look like? Well, it really is going to be different for every single family. Because every parent is different. Every child is different. Every situation is different. So there's not going to be one, you know, thing that it's going to always look like this and it has to look like this. No, you have an authority over your children, right? Some other parent doesn't have authority over your children, and you don't have authority over somebody else's children. And so there, as much as we want to answer these questions and get into the practical, I think it is informative that God doesn't give a lot of like the nitty-gritty details, like how do you do this? And I think the reason he does that is because every situation is different. Every family is different. And so I think there's a freedom there to how are you as a parent who has authority over your child going to exercise these principles in their life? So what is it going to look like? Well, it's going to look a little different for everybody. There are some non-negotiables that you need to do, like you need to use the rod, you need to, you know, be disciplining your children. But how does that play out? I think it's going to look a little bit different, right? And this is true in a lot of areas of your exercise of authority as parents. So like a practical kind of small example would be like Disney movies, right? Now, if you know a lot about Disney princess movies, because I have three girls, and so we know a lot about Disney princess movies, sometimes you watch these movies, or you know about them, and you're like, these are horrible examples. It's like Ariel's like a brat that like disobeys her father, and then like Elsa says, like, I don't care what anyone says, I'm gonna be whoever I wanna be, and, you know, Mulan, you know, the same thing. It's like the same story over and over again. It's like, parents don't understand, I'm gonna rebel, and I'm gonna go do these things. So, as a parent, you have this choice. Like, what am I going to do with these movies? And you know your children. You know maybe what they're prone to. So you, based on your knowledge of your children, may decide, I want to not watch these movies at all. I don't need to put any of these ideas in their head, and so I choose to have them not watch these movies. I think that is a perfectly reasonable choice to make, and it's one that's probably right for a lot of families, right? There may be other families that say, you know, I don't agree with a lot of what these movies are promoting, but we'll watch them and we'll talk about them. And we'll say, you know, was this a good situation? Was Ariel right to, you know, rebel and get angry at her father? You know, and we'll talk about why that's not right. I think that is also a reasonable and great, a good way to handle, you know, movies like this. We have to vigorously resist thinking that our way is right and everyone has to do it. Or that somebody else's is wrong and they need to do it my way. I think it's really like with any other liberty, you have to just say that what they're doing is up to them. They're their authority over their child and they can choose to exercise that authority in the way that they want to and what they think is best. And I'm the authority over my child and I'm going to exercise that authority according to what I think is best, right? It's not about one is right and one is wrong. And so we really have to resist that urge to think that one way is the right way and everything else is the wrong way. There's a lot of freedom in how you do that. And I think discipline is one of those areas where you're going to read a lot of books and they're going to say, do it like this, 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 and this. And there may be wisdom in what they're saying, but your family is unique. You have an authority over your children and you need to decide what's best for your family. Now, there are non-negotiables, so I almost hesitate in saying it because we want to so quickly escape having to discipline our children that we might just think, oh, my situation's unique. I don't need to do this, right? I'm my parent, my child's authority, you know, but I do think it's important to realize the freedom that you have as a parent in how you express and live these things out. But at the same time, don't use that as an excuse to avoid your responsibility, right? So I think we need to find a way to live in that space there. Yeah, we're going to... Yeah, you have to pray and just beg God to give you wisdom for how do I do this with this child? Or how do I do this in this situation, right? Now, at the same time, I think discipline is one of those really difficult things that we have to do, and so we should be talking to each other a lot about it, right? Talking to, you know, if you're a younger parent, talk to some older, more seasoned parents and say, this is the situation. I don't know how to do this, or I don't know, like, what's best in this situation, right? So there's a freedom. There's a way that you get to express your authority in the way that you think best honors Christ, but at the same time, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be asking and talking to each other and saying, like, help. You know, and I did that a lot this week, you know, thinking about even this lesson, like, how does this happen? Or what do you do about this? Or how does this work? Or what if your child does this? You know, we should be asking each other these questions because it is one of those areas where we need a lot of help and people have had a lot of different experiences and be a help to each other.
Yeah, lies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you're not striking them, you're guiding them along through life. But yeah, I mean, that verse, Proverbs 23, it's very obvious. It's talking about striking, right? So good. So what is discipline going to look like? Well, it's not going to be the same for everybody. But what are some of those non-negotiables? Second question there, B, who disciplines? We talked about Ephesians 6, and we noted that the instruction was to fathers. And so this is an area where I think fathers are to take the lead. Marcos was mentioning, dads and, fathers and mothers not being on the same page. This is where you as a father need to say, we need to get on the same page. We need to get on the same page about what we discipline for. We need to get on the same page about, what we give to our children, because if you're not on the same page, then, that chance of being provoking your children is heightened. So dads need to take the lead in this. And so that means talking to your wife about, one, just how important it is to discipline. If there's some disagreement between the couple, like, fathers, know these verses and talk about them with your wife. Remind each other, stir each other up to want to do this for the right reasons. It also means that fathers should be, or dads should be, checking in regularly to see how it's going when they're not home, right? So when I'm gone, like, how are the kids? Or what are they doing? Did they have to be disciplined today? And being in tune with that so that you can carry out your responsibility to raise them up in the right way. This could also mean holding your wife accountable to discipline when you're not home, right? What happened with the kids today? Did you discipline them? That could be some hard conversation sometimes because discipline is hard, right? And we've all made excuses to not do it. And so, but one of the things you can do as a husband is to lovingly hold your wife accountable for this. And it also means encouraging your wife, right? Because it is exhausting and difficult and hard. And so encourage her, because in most situations, a mom's going to probably be home more with the children, and so she's going to be meeting out more discipline than maybe you will as a father. And you need to encourage her in that because you know how hard it is, right? And then when you are home, it means stepping up and making sure that you're taking the lead in doing that, right? Like, if you're home as a father, you should be doing the disciplining most of the time. There may be a situation here or there where it doesn't work or it doesn't happen, and that's fine, but when you're home, you should protect your wife in that sense also, of you be the one to discipline your children when you're home, right? And now there are practical situations where, things are different. There may be situations where a father's not on the same page as a mother. Maybe a mother is saved, a father's not, and so she needs to trust what Christ is saying also and discipline her children also, right? But those are hard situations. Or maybe a father isn't around and a mother has to take more of the responsibility of these verses, and that's difficult. But at the same time, we need to do what God is calling us to do, right? But if both parents are home, and the father's home, then he needs to be, I think, doing the discipline more often than not, right? All right, so that's who disciplines. For what do you discipline? Well, I think you discipline for clear disobedience, right? And I think Thomas's illustration last week, talking about, partial disobedience is disobedience, or partial obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. We want to make sure that when we ask our kids to do something, that they do it right away, all the way, and with a good attitude, right? If you were at the parent equipping day some time ago, that was sort of the catchphrase that we had. So right away, all the way, with a good attitude. And so we don't want to, if there's something we ask them to do, and they know, and then we've instructed them, they know what it means when I say, go get your pajamas on, and they don't do it, or they don't do it right away, that's a situation where it may be good to discipline, right? Because you're asking them to do something, and they're choosing to disobey what you're asking them to do, right? And those are the kinds of situations where you want to discipline. Practically, when they're young, I would say limit sort of the appeals that they can make, right? I mean, there's always going to be excuses. Sometimes they're legitimate. Why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you do this right away? Because of X, Y, Z. But kids can easily get into this thing of, you tell them to do something, they say, why? Or, what? I'll do it later. Or, I want to do this one more thing. And, you know, I think when they're young, just establish that when mommy and daddy ask you to do something, do it right away. You know, and then you can ask questions later. You can talk to us later. Why did you want me to do it? Or why couldn't I do this one more thing? You know, and that's fine after the fact. But really try to establish a pattern of when mommy and daddy say something, you do it right away. Right? And especially when they're young. So instruct them to listen and obey, but also at the same time, I mean, you want them to ask questions if something's unclear. Like if they don't really understand what you're asking them to do, you know, you want them to have the freedom to ask questions. What do you mean? Or how do I do this? Or, you know, I want to do this, but I'm not really sure exactly what you have in mind, right? So give them that freedom. Think about disobedience not only in terms of actions, but also attitudes. Sometimes, you know, we find it very easy to sort of figure out when are they being disobedient in the things that they do, because they either do something not supposed to or don't do something they are supposed to do. But attitudes can also be disobedient, right? And especially in light of if we know the scripture, right? Do all things without grumbling or complaining, right? So if you ask them to do something and they say like, oh, you know, it's like, and they do it, but maybe they do it with like this horrible attitude. Then it's like, that's something that you have to deal with, right? I'm not just after you doing something, your action. It's like, I'm after your heart, right? And so attitudes, I think it's totally legitimate to be disciplining over disobedient attitudes as well. So what do we discipline for? Clear disobedience. We do not discipline for mistakes or accidents. You know, my son spilled the milk this morning, and that's not a discipline-worthy thing, right? I mean, that was just an accident. It just happened. It's not something where he was throwing the milk across the room or anything like that, right? It's just, it happens. And so discipline is not for mistakes. It's not for accidents. It's not for behavior that just annoys you as a parent, right? I mean, there's lots of things like that. It's not disobedience. It's just annoying. That's not what you're disciplining over, right? So discipline over disobedience. Next question, what do you use to discipline? And so we've talked about this. It talks about in Proverbs that you use a rod. And when it says rod, it doesn't mean shepherding, like I'm just going to guide them. It doesn't mean scepter, and I would never hit someone with a scepter. No, it means that you're using something that stings and hurts, right? But I think it's also helpful, even thinking about those verses in Hebrews again, it's not supposed to permanently injure. It's supposed to just provide some momentary pain or discomfort, you know, because it's supposed to serve as that reminder, okay? And so I think it's also wise to use something and not maybe your hand. You know, you don't want your children to associate you with, you know, possibility of getting disciplined. And so if you always use something like, you know, whatever it is that you use, a spoon from the kitchen or I don't know, whatever, then they always know that there's some instrument that metes out discipline, that it's not you, right? So they're never going to be afraid of, you know, your hand or anything like that, right? So I think there is even a little bit of wisdom in that. Where do you get things to discipline with? It's like, I'm not sure. I think there's like a black market, or you have to go to like the dark web or something to find these things. But just something that stings and yet doesn't permanently injure. That's really what you're going for. So something along those lines. All right. And then one of the bigger questions, how do you discipline? What does like the process actually look like? Well, I think first you discipline in love. Obviously, you're not doing it out of anger. So if you're angry, you need to deal with yourself first before you would ever deal with your children. So you're doing it out of love. So when you see your child disobey, you think, I've got to deal with this for their good. That's the motivation. You also should do it in private, right? You're not doing this in public. Even if they rebel in public, I don't think you're going to be, you know, disciplining them in the middle of the Costco aisle or anything like that. So you may have to go to the car. You may have to leave your groceries and go to the car and deal with it, or go home or something like that. There may be times when you have to do that, right? As your children get older, they can remember what they did, right? So if, you know, your 10-year-old is doing something in the middle of Costco, you can say, when we get home, we're going to talk about this, right? And you can continue, you know, finish your shopping trip and so forth. But when your kids are young, they may not remember 10 minutes from now, you know, so you may want to deal with it right away, which could mean leaving wherever you are to deal with that, okay? But it's in private. You want to do it in private. When you discipline, I think you just also, you ask a lot of questions to make sure you understand the situation clearly as a parent, but also to help your child understand exactly what was going on. Again, when they're young, they're not going to be able to process motivations. Like, why did I do this? It's like, because I wanted to. Or, you know, because he hit me. You know, so they're not going to be able to process when they're young. But as they get older, you can ask more questions about, no, why did you do that? It's like, because I wanted this. It's like, do you think your sister wanted this? It's like, yeah. So why should you grab it instead of her? You know, and so you work out, you know, some of the reasons behind it. So ask a lot of questions. And really the goal of all these questions is help them to own their sin. You know, that what I did was sinful in God's sight. And you also need to know scripture when you're dealing with these things. So you're not just telling them to do what you say is right, but that you're going to the scripture. You're saying, this is what God says about selfishness. And what did you do? I was selfish. And so you really want to help them to see that they have sin, and their sin needs to be dealt with. And then you point them to Christ, right? What happens if you have sin? What do you deserve? I deserve punishment. And how can you escape that punishment that you deserve? Well, Christ, right? He died for my sins, right? You know, and discipline is a time when that's pretty much going to come out almost in every single time you discipline is going to be an opportunity to, again, remind them of their sin and their need for Christ, right? And that's really the heart of what discipline is meaning to do, is drive them to Christ. So once you've done that, then you can, you know, discipline them, whether it's kind of, if they're small, you can lay them across your lap, or you can have them lean against the bed or something like that, and then you give whatever, you know, you think is best as far as number of swats and those kinds of things. And then afterwards, I just encourage them, right, and pray for them, you know. Talk about, like, you know that being obedient is not easy. As a parent, you know that's not easy, right? There's a lot of things that I know God says that I don't even do, so I know this is hard. And we're going to work together, and we're going to try to encourage each other to grow, right? Again, you're not shaming them. You don't want them to, like, shame on you for doing these things. It's like, no, you did them, but we can find forgiveness in Christ, and we can move forward. We'll do this together, right? Daddy needs as much help with obedience sometimes as anybody else, right? So, and then you may have them reconcile if there was someone else affected by their sin, whether it's another sibling that they did something to, or maybe they acted up against another parent, you know, your spouse, something like that. You could have them reconcile, ask for forgiveness, and those kinds of things after also. And then again, if you do all these things and your child is not really sorry, you may have to just repeat the whole process right there on the spot, right? You know, you go through it, you do it all, everything right, and yet they're still just not wanting it at all and just having a bad attitude, you may have to do it again, okay? So that's a little bit of how to do it, and then real quickly I'll just mention some other thoughts here. What about other forms of discipline? Timeouts, grounding, no allowance, no TV. You know, there may be a time when you use some of these as ways to instruct your children, but they're not meant to be a replacement for discipline. Right, and I would just say be careful with timeouts, because a timeout can often just keep the child, like, reliving whatever they're feeling. You know, like, if they're angry and you just tell them to go sit over there, it's like, what's going to happen? They're just going to stew in that anger. Like, nothing good's going to come from that. Like, they're not going to say, like, oh boy, I calm down now, mommy and daddy. I realized I was selfish. Boy, thanks for that timeout. It's like, no, they're just going to rage over there in the corner for a little bit longer. So be careful about timeouts. But if there are situations that are not sinful, they're not issues of disobedience, you may use some other things like loss of privileges, you know, if you're just trying to help them grow in other areas, right? I mean, so there may be times where you kind of use some of these things, but it wouldn't be for clear disobedience. Clear disobedience requires godly discipline. But if you're just maybe trying to help, like our kids, one of the big things is like they bite their nails. So it's not like they're rebelling against anything. It's just like kind of a nervous habit that we'd prefer them not do. So we may think about, like, Can we reward them if they learn how to not bite their nails? Or can we say, well, remove this privilege if you still bite your nail? You know, so it's not a disobedience thing in that situation. So there are some other ways to, you know, instruct your children. How does discipline change with the age of the child? I think when children are young, discipline should generally be a first resort. Because they, again, they're not going to be able to process, like, what was going on in my heart, what was I, you know, it's like, you just need to kind of reinforce that from the very beginning. Delaying discipline will only frustrate you and result in more disobedience, right? So just as soon as, you know, especially a young child disobeys, I think it's good to discipline. But as your child gets older, your role as a parent changes. You go from a little bit less like enforcer with discipline to more influencer. Like, I want to kind of win my child's heart as they get older. And so there may be a time when you, you know, don't do discipline as much. And where's that line? That's another question. Well, it's going to be different for every family, right? I mean, some say like, oh, maybe like 9 or 10, you know, is maybe that time period. Others say it's like, well, I've disciplined my child when he was 15 years old. So it's going to be different depending on the child. Sometimes depending on even what did the child do, right? If it's something that you know you can talk about and work through as with an older child, that's fine. If it's something that's really serious, I mean, it might be that you need to discipline them, you know, even though they're a teenager or something like that, okay? And then last one, how do I start to discipline if I haven't been? You know, maybe you have kids that are older now, or 5, 6, 7, whatever they are, and you just haven't been disciplining, but you're convicted from these scriptures that it's something I need to do. How do you start it when you haven't been doing it? And I think you just talk to your kids, right? And you go over some of these verses, and you talk about that this is what God wants mommies and daddies to do, right? And we need to ask your forgiveness, kids, because we haven't been doing this. And it's been to your detriment that we haven't been doing this. And we want these good things produced in you. We want you to come to Christ. We want you to grow in wisdom. We want you to put away foolishness. And this is what God says we should do as a result of that. And so we're going to start doing this. And so you just talk to them about it. All right, so I'm sure there may be more questions that you have. We're out of time, but there are the Q&A cards in the back. If you have a question, fill it out, drop it in there, and we'll try to address those in future sessions. But let me pray, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, this is, again, just an area where we need your help. Even the seasoned parents, I'm sure, can look back at times when they know they maybe should have or could have handled situations differently, when they were too lax in discipline or maybe too harsh at the same time. Lord, your word has a lot to say about it, and we want to honor you by living out these truths. So Lord, help us to discipline our children in love. Help us not to discipline them out of anger or frustration. Help us to really desire that these qualities that you talk about, that one, that it would be used to save them, to rescue them, that would motivate us to want to do this, because we know that it's a means that you use to rescue our children. And Lord, it's also a means to grow them. If they are saved, it can grow them in helping them to get rid of their foolishness, to grow in wisdom, to grow in being able to say no to their flesh. I mean, what a great skill. As a child, I look back now and I wish that I would have been disciplined in this way, because it would have just produced so many good things that I've had to struggle with a little more on this side now, having not been disciplined growing up. And so, Lord, we just want to see the lives of our children changed. And so, Lord, you give us strength to be able to do this. Allow husbands and wives to be on the same page as it relates to this, and use it in the lives of our kids to save them and to grow them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.